as well. But we're talking about deliberate community building today. And as we start to think about that, I guess I just want you to think, you know, just to imagine that you're one of Jesus' disciples 2,000 years ago. And I'm talking when we're getting to the Last Supper. So you've been following him around for 3 years. You've seen him do amazing things that you've never seen anyone do before. And the only explanation for them is that this guy is God himself in the flesh. You've heard Jesus teach astounding things that have silenced the mouths of the most learned people you ever know. And you're convinced that only God himself possesses this kind of wisdom. You're following him around because you think this guy is truly God's promised king, the guy who will come and make everything right again. And then around Passover time, you're sitting around a table to eat Passover with him. And all of a sudden, he does a bunch of really unexpected things. He stands up, he takes off his outer garment, and like a most humble servant, he washes your feet. He humiliates himself in front of you, in front of all his disciples. Then he starts teaching you some stuff that you don't really understand. You talk about how he's going to go away and leave, that the world is going to hate you and that you will suffer, that you'll be scattered and that you'll leave him. But still, he has conquered the world. And then he looks up to heaven and he opens his mouth to pray and he talks with God about some things that you would expect, like he prays for the glory of God. He prays, you know, like a good shepherd of his flock. He prays for his disciples, those people who are under his care. But then he prays something really quite unexpected. After giving his disciples, you know, this final teaching before his death, with the, you know, the clock ticking down to the last hours before he's going to be hanging on a cross to die. I mean, in general terms, what Jesus prays for next is he's praying for us here today. I mean, people the disciples never would have known. And of all the things that Jesus could have prayed for us, of all the things that he could have said, that he wanted all the church to know that he prayed for until he comes again, what did he pray? Does anyone know off the top of their head? You know, was it that we'd be victorious over all our enemies, that we'd live comfortable and easy lives, that no one would be sick ever? Did he pray that churches would meet all our measurable KPIs, like big budgets and big Sunday attendance? Is that what Jesus prayed for? Yep. Which Bible are you reading? I mean, of all those things that he could have prayed, in John 17, 20 to 26, Jesus prays this. He says, I pray not only for these, that is his disciples, he's just prayed for in the earlier verses, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be completely one and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you. And they have known that you sent me. I have made your name known to them, and I will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. I mean, in general terms, right then, while he's still with disciples, before his betrayal in the garden, Jesus prayed for us here today. And what he prayed for is for our unity as believers in him, that we would all, that all we who believe would be one as God is one, which, as we were saying last week, you know, God is one God in three persons. You know, he's a diversity of persons, but in unity with each other in being God. I mean, so we are called to be different people with different gifts, different roles to fulfill in the body, but one united mission, one purpose, one spirit, one hope, one God and Father of all. Different people, but one. And Jesus prays that the oneness we have with one another, our diversity and unity, that we would teach the world what God himself is like. And the love that we have for one another would be a small taste of the love that God has for his people. I mean, if I was one of Jesus' disciples, it's probably not what I would have expected to hear him pray. But that's what he prayed then. And no doubt, among other things, he's still praying that same prayer now as he's interceding with the Father for us in heaven, that we would be one as he is one, that the love we have for one another would be a positive witness for the world around us and show the world that God is good. Now, I admit that while I probably wouldn't have expected to hear Jesus pray that, when you look over the story of the Bible, it's not as surprising as what it seems. I mean, just like last week when we went right back to the very beginning, we're going to do that again. We're going to go back to Genesis 1. So last week we looked at Genesis 1:26, which says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.'" And the point was that people are made in the image of God, according to his likeness, so that when all the creation looked and saw the kind of people that the people were, the kind of things that they said, the things that they did, they should have seen a picture of what God himself is like. The kind of things that God would do and say in that situation. And sin had said, and the things that were said and done were done in a manner consistent with the character of God himself. And gracious, compassionate, full of love, goodness, righteousness, justice, mercy, all of those things. And last week, the big idea was that we lost that in the fall in Genesis 3. And since then, God has been doing in believers is retraining us to renew us, to know his character and his ways, that we might reclaim that image. And that we would be, that as the world around looks at us, they would see what he is like. But as we read on in Genesis 27 and 28, we get another important detail to put in the mix. So Genesis 1:27-28. "So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them and he said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth.'" So I guess what's this new detail? If you just read verse 26, you might think that, just one person could be a full representation of the image of God on their own. I mean, verse 26 simply said, "Let us make man," or Adam. That's the Hebrew word. "Let us make Adam in our image." But as we've been saying, God is a diversity in unity. Three persons, one God, and one solitary person can't represent the fullness of that image on their own. It's why in Genesis 2, after 6 days of Genesis 1, when everything was good, 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 very good indeed, in Genesis 2, it stands out like a sore thumb that something in that good creation is not good. In this very good creation, before the fall, before sin entered the world, the only thing that wasn't good was that the man was alone. Now, it's usually brought up in the context of marriage, and that's kind of where Genesis 2 goes with it, but it's broader than that as well. On his own, the man couldn't fully represent the fullness of the image of God. He couldn't represent a diversity in unity if he's just one guy. If God is love, and we see that in the each of the persons of the Trinity love for each other, a solitary man cannot demonstrate that same love. If there's no one different to him, yet he's equal that he can love, He can't do that. I mean, the animals didn't cut it. None of the other things in creation cut it. None of them was his equal. I mean, we can love our pets, you know, we can love a car, we can love a job, but it's not the same love as the love that people can have for one another. So in the beginning, God created male and female. He didn't create clones who were exactly the same as each other in every way. He created different people. But different people created together in the image of God so that they could represent the diversity in unity of God. When he created them, he told them to be fruitful and multiply, to make more different people who could be part of this community, this new community of people created to show the world what God is like, be a demonstration of God's love for one another and truly be one, so that the world would be full of people showing creation what God is like, so the world would know. That was the original purpose, but again, as last week, a spanner got thrown into the works. The devil came, he lied to the people. The devil told them that they didn't need to live as images of God. They could be their own God. If only they listened to him, which sadly they did. And it had an awful effect on that first human community. Instantly, they felt shame for the first time. They ran away and hid from each other, hid from God. The men... the man started blaming the woman for his problems in life and not taking responsibility for his own decisions. As we all know, when someone blames you for their problem, it doesn't build relationship. So this first community was cursed. Both the man and the woman were cursed to act in ways that would undermine the community that they had. And it's had a lasting effect from then on. I mean, Adam and Eve, they were faithful to God's command to be fruitful and multiply, but the first sons, Cain and Abel, did they show the world an image of what God is like? Was there the same love in this first family, like the love that the persons of God have for one another? No. Cain killed Abel. He was banished from the rest of his family, and his sons only got worse than what he did. And now, because of that choice Adam and Eve made, the community God created us to live in, it's not working the way it was supposed to all the time anymore. When you look at the next few chapters of Genesis, you see the main ways that humans get community wrong when we're left to our own devices. If you look at the start of Genesis 6, it says there in verse 5, "The Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time." You know, that's a pretty serious indictment. I mean, I don't think things are as bad as what it was then in the days of Noah today. I think, you know, not everybody's only ever thinking evil all the time. But still... we do still, you know, think about evil some of the time. And the thing about wickedness and evil is it destroys real, meaningful human connections. It destroys community. There cannot be a united community when wickedness and evil are left to thrive, especially not when every inclination of the human heart is nothing but evil all the time. And some of the ways that we get community wrong now, so is that we actively try to destroy it. You know, rather than seeking to enrich others, even at our own expense, the way that God loves us, we invert that and we seek to enrich ourselves at the expense of others. You know, there's all sorts of ways that we do that. We're very creative. You know, whether it's scamming people out of their money or using power that you have to push others down so you feel higher, or all sorts of other ways, you know, that we're using to try and lift us up on top of others. It kills community. Guess the other way that we get community wrong, it comes up in Genesis 11. And it's not so much that we're constantly in conflict like in Genesis 6 and unable to be united, but it's that we do unite just over the wrong purpose. I mean, in Genesis 11, God had commanded people to fill the earth so that they can fill the earth with the knowledge of God and his glory. But in spite of that, the people get together and they unite together and they say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered throughout the earth. And so they unite around something which is in direct disobedience to God. We won't make God's name great. We'll make our own name great. We won't fill the earth like God told us to do. We'll gather so that we're not scattered. Now, we know both of those are getting community wrong because God judged them both. After all the people were thinking evil all the time, God sent the flood to start again with Noah and his family. After the Tower of Babel, God confused their languages, so all people went their own way. And they did scatter like he'd commanded them to. But God also did something to hit the reset button. In Genesis 12, he called Abram, who was married to Sarai at the time, and God said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So, I mean, God remained committed to building a community of people who could image him in the world. So he called Abraham. He called him to become a great nation that would stretch to the ends of the world so that every family would have in the flesh a likeness of what God himself is like and be blessed. I mean, if you think that's a bit lofty, like 400 odd years later, God had just rescued Israel out of slavery in the land of Egypt. There's about 1 million of them. They've now truly become a nation. And at this key time, what did God say to them? He said, now, if you carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, though all the earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. I mean, God's answer to broken community is to build a new community of his people, a new community who will be like him, holy, not wicked and evil, a new community who truly belong to him, not center themselves around anything or anyone else. Again, sadly, that didn't work out so well with Israel for the same reasons that we already mentioned before. They let wickedness and evil in and they didn't get rid of it, or they united around some other little g god, not the God, and God judged them for that too. But still, it was God's plan to make a new community. And the prophets looked forward to a day when he would. And then Jesus came and he called out to people, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And just like there were 12 tribes of Israel who were the foundation of the people of God, Jesus called 12 apostles who became the foundation of the new covenant people of God. And after Jesus was taken up into heaven and he sent the Spirit back down to earth, this new community was starting to fulfill God's original purpose for humanity. I mean, with all of that stuff in mind, listen again to this familiar passage from Acts 2, where it's talking about the believers just after Peter's preached to them in the temple, after the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, and you know, thousands of people became believers. Said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Okay. Or that is, they were a community that was truly centered on God. 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together. They held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all, as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. You know, or they were truly loving others. They were enriching others, even at their own expense. And then this final statement, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. In the people around saw the kind of people they were. They saw the love that they had for one another. They saw that something was good and real and right about it. But, and then seeing that, they drew them in. They connected with that community. And through that community, they tasted and saw that God was good and came to put their hope and their trust in Him themselves. You know, these believers, they were one, and the world around saw that God was good through them, as it was supposed to be in the beginning. And it's this kind of community that we're headed towards as well, where we're truly connected with others in the holy worship of our Lord. I mean, you see some brief examples of it in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 7, verse 9, it says, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And these are people united in worship, dressed in white clothes, free from the stain of sin, all having been washed clean in the blood of Jesus. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue, all worshiping together. Later on in Revelation 21 and 22, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. He will live with them. They will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them. He will be their God.'" You know, they will live together as His peoples in a new city, a new Jerusalem. And with, you know, and so John says, "I didn't see a temple in it, in that new city, because God, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of the Lord illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their glory to it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Then we will be the kind of community that we were always created to be. We will be one. All the earth will know the glory of the Lord, and we will be joyful beyond anything that we could hope or imagine. You know, we were created to be one with other people, so all the world would know the glory of the Lord. We're headed to a future where all God's people from every nation, tribe, and tongue will be one, and all the world will know the glory of the Lord. But I guess now, as His church, we're instructed by God with the power of the Spirit to live now that way that we, to live now that way that we were created for, and that we're being saved for, where we live as one with God's people, a diverse group of people in unity, so that the world may know the glory of the Lord, so that the world may see the love we have for one another and get a small taste of the love of God Himself. And just as the first people were given the commands to multiply and grow their community, I mean, at that time it was by procreation because, you know, they were the only people in the world, we're also called to multiply. Only now the method of multiplying is the one that Jesus gives in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Now, that's probably the longest introduction that I've given in a sermon before, but all that's a long way to say, you know, here at Gympie Baptist, what we want to see is that we are a compelling community of people. Compelling in the sense that when others see the kind of community that we have here, they realize that there's something good and right and real and true about it, in a way that makes them want to draw in and find out more. And what makes us compelling is that all creation can see that we love Jesus, and the love for Jesus overflows into the love that we have for one another and for our neighbors in the community that's around us. Go away. Sorry, computer's not behaving. There we go. And that's, you know, and that's what we want to see, because we're convicted that that's what God wants us to see here. But because we live in a fallen world, we don't just wait for that to happen naturally, because it won't. I mean, we need to be deliberate about building community. There are a number of things, you know, and so there are a number of things that we're doing here at Gympie Baptist to try and cultivate that. I mean, the key one, I guess, is that we're creating opportunities for God's people to join together in his name. I mean, we can't be a community of people centered on God if we don't actually spend any time in person with anyone else. Adam couldn't truly demonstrate the image of God without another person, so we can't fully demonstrate it without each other. I mean, the vast majority of the commands in the New Testament are about getting along with others at church. And if we don't actually meet them in person, we can't be obedient to those commands. We need each other. We need to be around each other. You know, so there are a number of events that we plan centrally, you know, to give you the opportunity to meet in person. We have our Sunday services, which is the main time during the week where we meet together as God's people to worship him. And, you know, like last week, where I encouraged you to come along on Sundays to grow as a disciple, you know, this week I want to encourage you to come along on Sundays to be together with others, to build relationships, to be obedient to these commands that God gives us about how to live as God's people. But if we're truly going to build community, we need to connect with other believers outside of Sundays as well. So we have men's and women's breakfasts. We have socials and other one-off events. We have a church camp coming up later this year. We have prayer meetings. There's one tonight at 5 p.m. You know, lunch with friends, because there's something special about eating together for building relationships. We have small groups, and you can see a list of the small groups we offer on a sign-up sheet in the back, out the back in the hall. I mean, if you're a younger person, we have Fusion and Youth Group on Friday afternoons. I mean, we're not just running these things for the sake of running these things. We're running them because we want to give opportunities to meet together as God's people around, you know, for his sake. I mean, those are some of the formal, you know, centrally planned things that we pray will build community here when we come along, but we can also build community in informal, you know, uncentrally planned ways, which are more personal. It's probably the more informal and personal, which is much more fruitful for building community than the formal. And I guess with that in mind, you know, one of the things that I really want to encourage the church about this year is personal invitation. And I guess what I mean by that is if you're planning to come along to one of these formal things, you know, think about who you can personally invite to come along with you. I mean, I encourage everybody to think about someone that they might be able to invite along on a Sunday and spend some time praying for that person for an opportunity to invite them. You know, with this in mind, we're running a number of invitation Sundays this year to give you, you know, a few key Sundays during the year to think about inviting someone along to. I mean, if you're a regular at men's breakfasts or at the Women of the Word breakfast, you know, think about who is someone you might be able to invite to come along with you. I mean, even if it's someone in the church who doesn't already come, you know, who you might be able to say, look, hey, I'm going to the breakfast on Saturday. I'd really love it if you could come along as well. What do you reckon? You know, simple personal invitation. Or, you know, hey, I'm going to check out the new Thursday night home group, which is coming up. Will you come along with me? You know, we might both like it. Who knows? Or personally invite someone for a meal over at your place. Or if you've got kids, invite another family to meet you in the park for a barbecue. Get to know each other, you know, informally over a meal. I mean, maybe, you know, another one that's kind of in this space is if you notice that someone hasn't been at church on a Sunday or for a few Sundays especially and you don't know what's going on, give them a call. Send them a text. Say, hey, been missing you. You know, is there anything going on? Can I help? Is there anything I can pray for? Just some, you know, personal connection, reaching out. But I think this idea of inviting other believers along with you is a really important one, especially when you think about telling other people about Jesus. Now, I know when we talk about evangelism in church, most of the time it's a preacher bashing the pulpit and saying, hey, you should go and tell other people about Jesus this week, and you should feel really, really guilty if you don't. And then you go home, you go about your normal week, and then just like most weeks, the opportunity to talk about Jesus, it doesn't come up, and so then you get back to church on Sunday and you feel really, really guilty. Only to do it again and again. But if you read Acts, like Paul, the great evangelist who planted churches all over Europe, I mean, he was rarely alone in doing that. He almost always had someone else with him. And when he didn't have someone else with him, it was a problem. I mean, you know, Billy Graham, he never went around by himself. There was always a team with him when he went all the places that he went. So, I mean, if you think about that, I mean, what if you change it up a bit and you invited a Christian friend along with you to, you know, some of the things that you do in life? So, you know, like, hey, I've got a craft group on Wednesday that I go to, or, you know, I play touch footy on Monday nights, or whatever it is. You know, I'm the only Christian there. I don't get too much opportunity to talk about Jesus there, but would you come along with me and maybe together we might get more opportunities than I get by myself, and at least we can encourage each other and spur each other on. I mean, in other words, bring a little Christian community along with you. Give others an opportunity to see that the love that you have for one another as God's people, and pray that that'll bring up opportunities for you to talk about the hope that you have. Because, you know, don't try to do the Christian thing alone. We're created to do it in community, together with others. So I guess make spending time with other Christians for the Lord's sake a priority, and think about how you can invite more Christian community into your life. You know, I'd love to see a culture of invitation grow here. But, so, I mean, as a church, we try to create opportunities to be nearby to each other, and that's important, but we can't, but it's not just that. But it's also really important what we do when we are together as well. And again, you know, this could be a big subject that could take a really, really long time, but I'll try to keep it as brief as I can given how long I've gone already. But I think you can sum up the keys to what we should do together when we're together as God's people under three headings: that we strive towards unity with one another, we love each other, and we be humble before each other. And so hopefully in your Bapchats you got one of these when you came in. If you could open it up and have a look at it. So what is on that piece of paper is, if you go through the New Testament, there are what they call, you know, one another commands, where there's a command about something that we should do with, you know, with one another. Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble about one another. Be of the same mind as one another. These kind of things. And so this is a list of a bunch of these one another commands that come up in the Bible, and you can sum them up under those three headings there. So unity, love, and humility. So, and yeah, I've got all those commands sort of listed out there for you. But I mean, to try and summarize them as brief as I can, you know, what do we do to build the kind of community that God wants to see here? Well, we strive towards unity. So, I mean, briefly, if we have some sort of conflict with someone else here, it's a conflict that's big enough that you can't overlook it and move on, don't just let that drag on without resolving it. But try to seek reconciliation with your brother and sister in the fastest and most godly way possible. In the Bible, gives heaps of practical wisdom about how to do that well. And you know, if you'd like to talk to me about it, I'd love to talk to you about it, because unresolved conflict is toxic for a church community, and the longer you leave it, the worse it's going to get. It is not going to, you know, I guess some things get better with time, but most of the time it just becomes entrenched and worse. I mean, second, if we're going to sum up the love one another command, at one level, it means, you know, asking for the Spirit to empower you to be kind, patient, not arrogant or irritable, to bear with others and endure. All those things that it says in 1 Corinthians 13. So when you walk into church and you see people, think to yourself and pray, you know, how can I be patient and kind to these people who are here, your people here, Lord, today? At another level, it means using what we have to enrich others. I mean, Ephesians 4 talks about how the body, that is the church, builds itself up in love when different people use, in the body, use the gifts that God has given them to play the part that God has for them in the body. So, I mean, think, what gifts and skills and abilities do you have that can build others up, that you'd be able to use to serve someone who needs it? What resources do you have that you might be able to bless someone else with? Is there something you can pray for? I mean, if all you've got is time, you know, is there someone you can pray for? Is there someone who just needs to talk to someone and you can be a listening ear? You know, a listening ear who seeks to understand rather than listen for a moment so that you can offer your own opinions. Now, if you'd like to serve in the body here so it can grow, please have a chat with me or one of the elders. You know, we'd love to help you find a place for you here. I mean, lastly, be humble. You know, when you look at the other people here, take a moment and stop and think, you know, how would I treat these people if I thought they were more important than me? If I took on for myself the perspective of Jesus, when he took on the role of the most humble, lowly servant and washed his disciples' feet, if I considered myself to be a humble, lowly servant of the people here, you know, how would I look at them? What would I do? What would I say? What kind of person would I be towards them? Because Jesus told us that when he washed his feet, when he washed the feet, he gave an example that we should do as he did for us, humbly serve each other in love. I guess I'd really want to encourage you, I mean, if you could take this list, I mean, if you want, if there's more of you, if just one of these isn't going to cut it between all of you, if you want more, we can print out more, it's not a problem, but I really want to encourage you to take that list. Spend a bit of time, you know, you and the Lord, look through that list, bring it before the Lord, and I'm sure that if you do that, things are going to come to your heart, you know, practical things. Other people will come to mind and things that you can do. I'm confident that that will happen when you look through that list. And I encourage you to do that. When those, when you're bringing it before the Lord, and those people and those things come before you, you know, write it down, that you might be able to do it and put it into action and be obedient to it. So, please, use. I've printed that out so you can have it, so you can look at it, so that you can use it. Now, please do use it. Now, I guess, and I'm encouraging that because, I mean, the actual way that all of these work out, it's going to look different for each of us, you know, depending on who we are, who we know, what the Lord has entrusted to us. You know, but I encourage you to look through those one and other commands and ask the Lord how you can be obedient to his word, you know, to build community here so that his name would be glorified in the world. Maybe another way to think of all this stuff is, you know, all meaningful relationships are built on trust and commitment. If you'd like to have meaningful relationships here at church, think, you know, how can I demonstrate commitment to these people here? How can I grow in my trust of them? How can I earn their trust? How can I make sure that I don't betray people's trust? And I think all of these one another commands, these are things which help build trust and commitment in the body. It's all this stuff. It's a paradigm shift from what we're taught in our culture. Our culture tells us that each of us are the most important person in the world and everybody else should bend to me and serve me. I mean, that's how it works. But the Christian community, we look first to Jesus, the King of Kings, whose home was in heaven, yet humbled himself to come down to earth, not to be served, but to serve and give his life so others might live. His is the example for us to follow, not to look around at others and think, what can they do for me so I can feel more alive? But to look around at others and think, what can I do so they might live? Have a more full experience of life in Christ. And I think we are moving in that direction as a church, and I think we're starting to see some of the fruit of that. And I thank God for all of you who are out there doing these things, which are building our community here, for all of you who are caring for people, who are checking in with others, who are serving those in need with what you have. I mean, it is happening here, and I'm thankful for that. To God, I'm thankful for you who are doing that. I mean, it is a pouring out of yourself. But if we're all on board with it, as God calls us to be, you know, you might pour yourself out, but there will be a whole community of others pouring back into you as well. And that will no doubt personally spur us on to keep running this race, to be a witness to the world around us, where so many people feel disconnected from any meaningful community. But until we get to heaven, there will always be room for us to grow. There will always be, you know, more community that we can build. So let's pray now. We'll give thanks for what God has done in our church community. We'll also ask him to keep building our community here for his glory, for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know, we thank you that you created us with a purpose. We thank you that you created us to be in, you know, among all the purposes that you had for us, that you created us to be in community with one another so that others would see the kind of God that you are, the love that you have, that all the creation would glorify you for who you are. We thank you that even though we've turned away from that you have persisted with us and that you are building a new community of your people who can show the world what you are like. We thank you that you've called us into this church and you've given us this purpose. We thank you for the ways that you are working that out here. We thank you for the ways that this community here is building in ways which are more and more, you know, which more and more show off what the Lord Jesus himself is like, what you are like as God, three in one. We pray that you continue this work, you know, for our good as we love each other in this community, in word and deed, in, you know, in deed and truth, not just word and talk. But we also pray that you would build this community here for the sake of the community that's around us as well, that they would see the love that we have for one another and know that we follow you. And that as they see that, they would see that you are good and put their faith and their trust in you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the music team would like to come forward. We have